For the next few moments, we're going to be in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Our focus is on these first five verses. Again, the book of Romans is the constitution of the Christian faith. All doctrines and all teachings of the Christian faith are found in the book of Romans. Even Paul's introduction and his conclusion are in doctrinal presentation form. Romans chapter 16 are his closing comments, his communication of greetings to the various people in Rome, whom he has not met, most of them. He has never been to Rome when he wrote this letter. Yet there are many people in Rome, in the Christian fellowship, that he knew from his travels. And we have labeled Romans 16 as the doctrine of Christian fellowship. It's a text that many people just read over because it's a bunch of names and Paul's remembering them for doing certain things and remembering them in a certain way. And most of the time we read over texts like this and say, okay, well, it looks like he's signing off. And then we move on. And we fail to see that what we have before us is the church. Ecclesia, which we have translated in our text here as the assembly, to cause us to realize that when we read the word church in our English Bibles, it's not talking about the same word that's in the New Testament. The one in the New Testament is an assembly of believers. It has nothing to do with a human organization, a religious organization, or even a building. The church was not called a building until about 313 AD. The first public services were given. And it was called a curae domae, the dome building of the Lord. So when we say to one another, see you in church tomorrow morning, we're talking about the curae domae. We are also talking about the ecclesia, the called out ones who assembled together. But keep this in mind, is that the early church met in homes. I'm not advocating for meeting in homes versus large, what we call church buildings, but putting things into perspective. The church or assembly of believers is made up of people who fellowship together in the name of Christ. Most of the time in the early church, it was secretly because of persecution. And if you were looking for a church that sang certain kinds of songs in those days, you'd be out of luck because they didn't sing out loud because they'd be found out. That's why Paul emphasizes making melody in your heart to the Lord. So whether you're singing out loud or singing in the Spirit to the Lord, that's worship. But what Paul gives us is a glimpse of this interaction that goes on in the early assembly that we don't have. Now, the other day I was thinking about this because, you know, it applies to our church too. But then it dawned on me. Is that working from the kitchen on up, it was turned into a home. So instead of a recreation room, we have a sanctuary in our home. So it's a home church. See how we maneuvered that one? But it was personal in those days. The walk with the Lord and relationship with the Lord and fellowship was personal, and it was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It wasn't just church being that one-time thing on Sunday or maybe Wednesday night, and nobody sees anybody, nobody knows what's going on. We put our best foot forward whenever we're in church. I read a letter last week. I heard from a brother who is living in New York. He was part of our fellowship in Los Angeles. And I managed an apartment building in Los Angeles. So over time, I filled the apartments with Christians. And we had Bible studies in my apartment. So it's kind of like a stationary Noah's Ark, if you know what I mean. Everybody fellowshipping together, in and out of each other's homes. But this brother, when he moved to New York, he tried to find a church. He says, I used our Glendale situation as a picture of what a true koinonia fellowship is versus, quote, see you next Sunday churches. In L.A., we ate together, we played together, we cried together, we rejoiced together. We had good and sound Bible teaching, and we had the Holy Spirit-inspired prayer. We helped others outside of our fellowship in need with what little funds we had, and we personally knew when someone was in need, even when they didn't say anything. Today's churches, according to my own experience, so it's probably not all churches, are simply a, quote, preaching station, close quote, where people come to hear a message and critique it. No ministering going on like we had in Glendale, but again, quote, see you next Sunday attitude. Church is a Sunday and maybe Wednesday thing for an hour. And then they say, what a loving church they are. I think house churches have the right idea, but the Holy Spirit is free to minister when we get to know each other like a family closer to Acts chapter 2 situation. So he could find a church, but where's the oneness? Where's the closeness? We're not talking about doing things together in the horizontal during the week. It's an assembly of believers. Up until 313 AD, church was for believers only. Non-believers could come, but the direction was towards ministering to Christians, to believers, feeding the sheep. And if non-believers came, they were convicted of their sin, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when the word is given. Now in our public church, it's open to the public, and of course anybody's welcome. But we've geared our messages and we've geared our studies and the whole priority of things towards attracting people who will give money so that we can build bigger buildings and add more programs. It's not the way it was in the early church. In fact, as I shared with you a couple of times, the archaeological discoveries have unearthed writings that tell us that the early Christians, because of the persecution, if you wanted to attend fellowship, you had to be interviewed and background check made of you. Who are you? Are you one of the enemies? Are you really a Christian? Are you a deceiver that got kicked out of the last fellowship? I mean, who are you? So it wasn't like we have today, all are welcome, we're trying to get as many people as we can attitude. Back then, it was exclusive. In fact, house churches or home churches assemblies back then were between 10 and 15 people. When it became bigger, they started another home church. That's so that two things, everybody could be accountable to one another for their life, but also be accountable to one another as far as help goes. We would know what everybody was doing. And like this brother said, we would know if they had need, even if they didn't say it. But the whole focus was on the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, prayer, and eating together. And the whole focus was on Christ. Not preaching motivational messages. So we're studying the relationships here, not breezing through and saying, "Oh, here's Fred down in the corner, and he says, how you doing? And you remember him from 3 years ago? Yeah, I remember him." In the first two verses, the commendation of Phoebe, remember, she was sent, she being a servant of the assembly, which is in Kenchrea, which is the one of the port cities of Corinth. Paul wrote to the Romans from Corinth. Phoebe is a woman, and she is going to take the letter of Romans. And so he is commending her to them, that they might receive her in the Lord worthily of saints. You might give assistance to her in whatever business she might need of you. For she herself also became a helper of many and of me myself. So here's a woman that was a server. Whatever the physical need, because that's what the word servant means, she being a servant of the assembly in Kenchrea. Someone who takes care of the physical needs. And in the early church, by the way, when they would minister, the men would minister primarily to men. And their wives, the wives of the men who were serving, would serve the women, the sick women, women who were ill, women who were in need, even women who were to be baptized were baptized by women, so that you keep the gender separation between men and women. And so here was a woman who was constantly serving in all areas for all people, serving Paul and the others, and she was such a blessing in serving and even taking this letter. So he says, when she shows up, don't just brush her off. Help her. She has business also to take care of there in Rome. Go with her wherever she goes and assist her. Make sure she's protected. Make sure she gets her business done. But today, verses 3, 4, and 5, Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who on behalf of my life laid down their own necks, to whom not only I myself give thanks, but also all the assemblies of the Gentiles. Notice, not churches, but assemblies. And greet the assembly at their house. And then he goes on to say, greet my beloved Epaphras. So we'll see, pick up there next week and continue this, finish out this list of names through verse 14. But we want to talk about, we talked about Phoebe. We want to talk about Priscilla and Aquila. Quite a pair, mentioned six times in the scriptures. They were close associates of Paul. Priscilla and Aquila, they are a husband-wife team. Four out of the six times that they are mentioned in scripture, the woman is mentioned first ahead of the husband, which is very unusual. Except we dig in a little deeper and we find out that Priscilla, which is a diminutive of the word Prisca, is that she was from the royal family there in Rome. And her husband, Aquila, was a Jew. So when these two married, as far as Roman citizenship goes, she's the dominant character in the marriage, but Paul also used Aquila and Priscilla combination But that's the general reason as to why she is mentioned first 4 out of the 6 times. So he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." They originated in Rome. In 52 AD, the emperor Claudius made a decree that all Jews should be expelled from Rome. So, of course, Aquila would have to leave, and Priscilla went with him because she's his wife. And according to Acts chapter 18, verse 2, they went to Corinth. He worked in leather. He was a tent maker, leather worker. So they were expelled from Rome, and they went down to Corinth and set up shop there. In Acts chapter 18, verse 2, they went down to Corinth, and we have to understand something about the synagogues in these various cities. Not only were they divided up between Jews and Gentiles and men and women, but also trades. So people who were of the same trade pretty much sat in a certain section. It was purposely made that way so that it furthers what they would call fellowship or interaction in Judaism, the Jewish religion. And so when they go to Corinth, Aquila, of course, goes to the synagogue. He's Jewish. But at the same time, he goes there the same time Paul does. And through his association with Paul, they're both tent makers. They both work with leather. They get to know each other. He takes Paul home. Priscilla and Aquila come to know the Lord. And before you know it, because Paul came, was ministering to them in their home, in Corinth, while they were in Corinth, the church or assembly in Corinth met in their home. First Corinthians 6:19 tells us that they had the church or assembly there in Corinth was started in their home, and Paul stayed with them. Again, showing this design of God that Emperor Claudius would expel the Jews, that Priscilla and Aquila would somehow choose to go down to Corinth because that would be the best city for their trade, relocate there, and then wind up with Paul, get to know him, get to know the Lord, and pretty soon, before you know it, they're serving the Lord there in Corinth, that the church is in their home. According to Acts 18, verse 18, Paul goes from Corinth over the sea to Ephesus. And they go with him. And while they're in Ephesus, and at this time Paul's there for about a year and a half, we're told that Priscilla and Aquila have the church at Ephesus in their home. Quite a couple. Talk about the fellowship and work of the Lord. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Your home is the church. So Paul decides to move on, and they in Ephesus, they hear Apollos preach. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 18 that Apollos only knew the gospel of the Lord up to the baptism of John the Baptist, but after that he had no information. He was an eloquent speaker. So Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos into their home and taught him more correctly of all the information about Christ from John the Baptist on. Now he was preaching in power and completeness. But here's Priscilla and Aquila having him in their home, ministering to him the gospel more correctly. And of course, the church in Ephesus is meeting in their home. And so Paul writes his first letter to Corinth from Ephesus, from the home of Priscilla and Aquila. Now we find them in Romans chapter 16. We find them back in Rome. He's greeting, says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. They're back in Rome now. So the decree for the Jews to be expelled from Rome is now lifted. Claudius has died. They now lift the ban, and Jews are now migrating back into Rome. Priscilla and Aquila are in Ephesus. Paul has moved on, and so they sense that their work in Ephesus is over, so they go back to Rome. And that's where we see them here. After their trek to Rome and Paul greets them, eventually 2 Timothy 4:19 tells us, that's 2 Timothy 4:19, that they moved back. Their final destination was back to Ephesus again. But this is the characteristics of these people. He didn't meet them at church. The church was in their home, wherever they went. Church was in their home. That doesn't mean they had a portable organ and piano and, you know, a digital hymnal or something. Their home was the fellowship of believers. Whenever they got together to open the Word of God, they did it in their home with the other believers. It was not a religious assembly. It was a living assembly of believers. So he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. You can see why he would say that. Because they were right alongside with Paul. Not just assisting, they were right in the middle of it. Their home was the assembly of believers. He says in verse 4, who on behalf of my life, they laid down their own necks. To whom not only do I myself give thanks, but also all the assemblies of the Gentiles. It doesn't specifically say what it was, but if you read over Acts chapter 18, Paul ran into a lot of trouble in Ephesus when he ministered there. He was the type of guy to say, well, the whole amphitheater was against Paul, and Paul says, let me out there on the stage. You got to be kidding. Priscilla and Aquila risked their own lives to rescue Paul out of some of his situations. Tells you something about Priscilla and Aquila. But he says, for whom I give thanks, and of course all the churches of the Gentiles are very thankful that they rescued Paul. And he says in verse 5, and greet the assembly which is in their home. They're back in Rome. When they're back in Rome, guess what? The Church of Rome is in their home. It kind of rhymes there, doesn't it? Church of Rome, yeah. So they moved to Corinth, the church is in their home. They moved to Ephesus, the church is in their home. They moved back to Rome, the church is in their home. They eventually, at the death of Paul, and there was yet another persecution, that's how Paul died in Rome, they go to Ephesus and set up shop, and according to 2 Timothy 4:19, the church is in their home. Risking one's life for another believer. Housing believers. Instructing them, the ones who have not studied or been or known about Christ after the baptism of John. See, it's an everyday life of the believer. We're not talking about church. We're talking about a life that's lived. Not a religion, a relationship. Where people are born of the Spirit of God and they have relationship and interaction with each other 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, they didn't see everybody all the time. And when I read you that letter from this brother in New York, when he said we even helped people outside of our fellowship with what little funds we had. And back then, funds were scarce, just like in the early church. I think it's interesting. I'm the type of person, if I don't feel welcome, you don't have to ask me twice. You know, I'm out the door. That's fine. I get it. No problem. I get that way. That's my normal human response to all the different circumstances I find myself in when I feel like I shouldn't be here. Don't worry. See ya. You know. This selective greeting that some Christians have and some churches have. I go to Sarah's basketball games. We start the games in prayer over the PA system, you know, and we're at a Christian school and we play other Christian schools and we're all Christians. I see the parents. Hey, how you doing? Selective greetings. Hey, not my time yet, you know. Midway through the second game, that person might say, hey, how you doing? Yeah, fine. I've been doing fine for a few minutes now, but fine, you know. Selective greeting. Have you ever gone to a church? And of course, there are people in churches that go out of their way to greet visitors. Of course, it's for the purpose of welcoming you and wanting you back. But when you told them, no, I already have a church I go to. You ever notice how they change? We used to go to a Wednesday night study because Sarah was in Awana's, so we visited a church's Wednesday night services. Very friendly the first Wednesday. The second Wednesday, and from the second Wednesday on, the same people that greeted us wouldn't even look at us. Hey, hi. It's us. You know, there were a couple of people. But if you're not a candidate to become part of their church, or even when we had extreme emergencies where we lost our home and lost our business and because of auto wreck, you know, even the Red Cross sent messages out to every church in town and said, there's a pastor out in Sisquoc who's been through this terrible accident and they've lost everything, and can you help? Now, I didn't know the Red Cross can only help you for 30 days. So that's why they got the word out, so that after 30 days was up, somebody else can start picking up the help. One church. One church helped with $65 if I would come and share my testimony. So, little strings attached there. The only church that responded as a church was a Catholic church down in Los Angeles that sent us enough money for 1 month's rent or house payment. But you see, everybody else, the emergency fund is for our people. You know? If our people need help. Him, he's, you know. In fact, I ran into a brother the other day, and I had not heard this before, so you probably might have heard it before me. He introduced me to somebody who is in his church. I said, oh, this is Brother Bill. How do you do? He is a brother from a different mother. A brother from a different mother? What does that mean? I'm thinking we're all born of the same spirit, but that's not what he was talking about. He's basically saying he's a brother, but he's from a different church, a different mother. And it's like, no, we're all from the same. I mean, you know, where do we get that? Have you ever seen me caught with speechless? Wow. He's a brother from a different mother. And I'm going, well, I know he doesn't know my mother. I don't think he means anything personal there, but, you know. But I had never heard that before. But that's a way of introducing you to another Christian and letting them know he's not part of our group. Yeah, I am. I'm in the family of the Lord. You know, we don't help each other with programs. We help each other out of the love of Christ. And it doesn't matter who they are. If God lays it upon our heart to help, we do it. Because the Lord is purposely going to plan for distressful situations to happen and cause believers to be sensitive to that and help. Because that's what Christianity is. The difficulties help us bond together spiritually, not organizationally, and help others. There's a brother over in Poland that I told you through some kind of construction snafu, he hired somebody to get the mildew out of his house that was making his kids sick. And somehow damage, it came to $25,000. The construction worker took some money and to do the job and didn't come back. Still got the problem. So all he did was send out an email. If the Lord's leading you to contribute, we'd appreciate it. We need 25 grand. And God laid on my heart to get a hold of some people I know and say, this should never be. This is a Christian in Poland whose family gets sick because of the mold. That should never be. We have the resources. Your brother in New York, who goes through the storm Sandy. And the only thing that was damaged was his car. So he had to use all the money that he had saved to fix his car. And he's on retirement. So he had to cancel his internet, cancel his cell phone service. He cut off communication with his three daughters because his three daughters were on the cell phone plan. And he had to tell them, I have no money to pay for it. And so, you know, that cut off the communication with them. And I said, you know, that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. Contacted some people. Yeah, that shouldn't be. But he's not of our church. No, he's a brother. He's in New York. And apparently he's not a member of one of the organizations because their emergency funds won't help him because he's not a member. Doesn't matter. He's a brother in need. So we help. See, the church is the assembly. The coming together of believers. The church is made up of people. It's not a human organization. It's not a building. Yes, if you teach and preach the truth, you will not have a whole lot of people. But that's why the early church met with 10 or 15 people per fellowship. So they can study the truth together. If it's not the truth, let's go over it. They weren't afraid of offending anybody. Just coming to know the truth because Jesus said the truth will set you free. So coming to study and being taken, hopefully taken by God's Spirit into the scene itself and sense yourself there in what the early assembly was like, the assembly of believers, interacting with each other, coming and going, and in someone's home is now the center point of fellowship, and you come and you go there and you say, hey, how's Brother Fred doing? I haven't seen him in a couple of days. Somebody said he's got some hardships. I don't know, send a couple of people over there and find out. I mean, it's just constantly delivering letters and going out to different areas and preaching the gospel. That's what it's all about. So hopefully we gain a sense of really what church is all about, what fellowship is all about. Our interaction with one another. But the focal point of our fellowship is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. You've inspired your word to bring the truth of intimate relationships to our attention and to teach us about them, and even by your Spirit catching us, drawing us into and sensing and experiencing these church assemblies and fellowships that were in the early church. How Paul, being hundreds of miles, sometimes thousands of miles away from a church that he's writing to, he knows some of the people in the church because he's had interaction with them in his missionary travels. How it magnifies to us the interaction with one another in the early assembly. That it wasn't a human organization attempting to build a physical monument of success for the Lord, but rather using the finances and using the circumstances to help one another, to teach one another the things of Christ, to walk with the Lord, and to represent Christ to others. We pray that as we study these relationships, the reality of this relationship with Christ, not religion, but relationship with Christ, will become even more real to us individually and actively as we interact with one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.